Good morning. I'm going to have to make some room here. Try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
So let me pray first before I start. Lord, I pray today that all the words and lessons that I share are things that you have put on my heart and that are your words and not mine. I know that you're in control, and I pray that I can speak clearly and that I can properly convey your word. Amen. So a number of years ago, Brooke and I served and attended church with a Christian couple named Tom and Melissa Clemens. Tom was the BSU director at the Naval Academy. And they were from the South, accents and all, from the Carolinas. And they ventured back on a vacation home at one point. And Melissa, while they were on vacation, went to get her hair done at her local hairdresser there in where she's from. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to her. The Holy Spirit began to tell her to share the love of Jesus with the girl that was cutting her hair. And she didn't want to. She was there to get her hair cut. But the Holy Spirit was relentless and told her to share the love of Christ with the girl doing her hair. And finally, and reluctantly, she obeyed. And she shared with the young girl how she could spend eternity with God. The girl responded and prayed with Melissa a prayer of faith in Christ. And that very moment, that hairdresser received the gift of eternal life. Melissa was so emotionally moved by how God had used her in the eternal destiny of this young girl that she forgot her purse at the salon. So when she realized that, a while later, she called back to speak to the girl and make sure that her purse was safe. When she called, she was told that they did have her purse. But they had other news. The girl who cut her hair was tragically killed in a car accident. See, Melissa had an opportunity, a God-ordained time, and did not pass it up. I wonder if you will pass up your opportunity today, as God is among us. Today, God has given me a message for you about opportunity, a sermon about hope and deliverance, not only for salvation, but for the Christian life. So opportunity doesn't come around all the time. And when it does, you need to seize that moment. Today, you will have the opportunity, and I'm going to ask you to seize it. So we start with, what is opportunity? Sometimes opportunity is disguised as a problem. It is usually time sensitive. It is often tested by opposition and often missed. When we have a problem in our lives, that is actually an opportunity. We often can't see past our problem, right? Our problem might present itself in different ways. It might be our health or that of a loved one. It might be financial. It might be a job situation, or even depression. Whatever your problem is, and if you don't have a problem today, don't worry, one's coming. You need to look at your situation as an opportunity. Those opportunities are time sensitive. When we're in the problem, or when the opportunity comes our way, we need to act on it. Opportunity might not come our way again, as we will see in today's message. Usually when there is an opportunity, there is opposition. Let me repeat that. Where there is opportunity, there is opposition. The world culture might tell us that we aren't loved, or that we're going to succumb to the health issue, or we'll never see the light from our financial problem. There will maybe people around you speaking into your ears, telling you to be quiet, They will tell you there is no hope. Don't believe them. There's always hope in God. And remember, opportunities are often missed. If we concentrate on our problems or succumb to the opposition and the voices in our head, we will miss the chance to change our lives. Today, I will present you opportunity. We will look at what to do when God passes by. God has given me 5 lessons on what to do when He shows up. We will look at just 5 occasions when God passes by in Scripture. There are many more, but we only had a few hours. Just kidding. He specifically asked me to talk about these 5 lessons. And I pray you will seize the opportunity as God passes by and through us today, and your life will never be the same. Lesson number 1. You have to make room for Him. We read in 2 Kings 4 about the prophet Elisha. Not to be confused with Elijah. When Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire, he gave Elisha a double portion of his power. And Elisha went on to perform twice as many miracles as Elijah. The prophet Elisha was a Christ type. Through the Old Testament, God gives us pictures or glimpses of Christ who was to come. So Elisha was a precursor or a pointing to the Savior, Jesus. Elisha's name means God is salvation. Among many other similarities, he and Jesus both received the Spirit on the other side of the Jordan. They both cleansed lepers. They both healed the sick. They both defied gravity. They both reversed the death of raising dead sons and restoring them to their mothers, and both end their lives in a life-giving tomb from which people flee. Sounds unbelievable, doesn't it? Amazing and exciting. I would encourage you this week to read 2 Kings all the way through, and you will see about this amazing prophet of God. So if we read in the chosen portion here in 2 Kings 4:8-10, one day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof and walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes in, he can go in there." So we see this Christ type continually passing by. I can remember in my life a time when I thought I had it all figured out. I had a growing company and thought, look at what I have done. It took God allowing it all to be taken away and being millions of dollars in debt for me to realize that God is the answer, not the afterthought. All of our human wisdom and efforts make us think we don't need God for salvation. Once I made room for Him, He delivered me out of my situation, and today we live the abundant life He had planned for us. I think that's a real problem here in Severna Park. This is an affluent and successful community, and a lot of people here don't think they need God. We encounter Him when He passes by, like He's passing through today. But we don't realize our need for Him often until it's too late. I often say you'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. And think about that a minute. A lot of people think they're going to take all their goods with them. Maybe you see Christ and He is often touching you and you don't realize it, or you choose to let Him pass. Those things in your life that seem like coincidences may actually be God. For those of you who watch NCIS Leroy Jethro Gibbs, rule number 39, says that there are no coincidences. I think he's right. Or at least there seems to be certainly a whole lot of coincidences with God. Maybe you see Christ passing by. Maybe you hear the same song on the radio that is speaking to you. Maybe you see pictures or symbols in your life over and over. Maybe you have dreams that you can't understand. Maybe you have a lack of peace in your soul that you can't shake. Maybe circumstances in your life have changed, and through tragedy or financial storms, you know you're missing something. Maybe you have others in your life speaking to you with warnings and blessings or prophetic words. Maybe you're here today and this message is for you. It's a call to action. Will you miss it? Or will you be like the Shunammite woman and make room for God in your house and in your heart? Will you build him a room today in your heart? Will you make that small room in your life and put in there a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp so that whenever he comes to you, he can go in there? Maybe a bed to stay in your house, a chair to sit with you, a lamp to have the light himself come in and spend time with you. God is walking by you. What will you do with it? Will you make room for him in your life, in your busy schedule? Will he be more important than your leisure and your work? Will he be more important than the football game and the golf course? Well, that's meddling, isn't it? Sorry. What happened to the Shunammite woman from her encounter with God? Even though she didn't think she could ever have a son, Elisha said to her, without her even asking for it, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And that son grew up, and you know what? He took ill, and he died. And through her relationship with God, Elisha raised him from the dead. He delivered me over and over again after I made room for him, continues to deliver me. How about you? Maybe you don't because you don't have that kind of trust. Maybe you don't have courage. That leads us to lesson two. Trust him and have courage. Earlier this year, on March 8th, my father was in rehab at Future Care, and I was away on business and flying home later that day. Dad was retaining fluid, and he had to be transported from Future Care to BWMC by ambulance. In my absence and with my wife ill, my daughter Corinne and her husband Alex were called to action to be with Dad. Once transported to the hospital, the doctor came in with Corinne and Alex and Dad. The doctor basically said they've done everything they could do. Things didn't look positive. His heart at 95 years old and his kidneys were at odds with each other. And there's nothing more that modern medicine could do. Dad was deaf, except for a cochlear implant in one ear, which was only about 4 months new, so he didn't really understand. You had to speak slowly, and you had to pronounce every syllable. The doctor wasn't doing that. So Dad asked Corinne and Alex, "So, what's the verdict?" And Alex explained to Dad the situation, that he was dying. And then he shared with him some scripture he'd been reading earlier that day. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. My dad thought for a moment. And then he said, "Well, I've sinned a lot in my life, especially when I was young. But I've been born again. And I'm ready to have God sing over me in heaven." That's trust. That's courage in the face of the ultimate adversity. We read in Mark 6, 40-51, about a lack of courage. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone in the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. The disciples were in trouble. In verse 48, it says they were making headway painfully. But the Greek word here is actually vasinizo, which literally means to examine as by torture or torment. They were fighting for their very lives. Christ seemed miles away, and so they kept rowing in torment for their very lives. Jesus didn't intervene. As a matter of fact, the text says he meant to pass them by. He wasn't even going to the boat. He was going by the boat. They didn't expect Christ to be there and thought he was a ghost or an apparition. Maybe they were hallucinating under the pressure of torture. Even in their peril, they didn't look for God. They tried it their own way. They had no trust. They had no courage. I want you to keep in mind that this happened shortly after they watched Jesus feed 5,000 people, plus women and children, with a little boy's lunch. They experienced God just hours before, but now in their time of trouble, they didn't even look for him. But then Jesus passed by, and they cried out. The Greek word anikrazo, which means to cry out loudly in a passionately and excited way, usually with shrieks and screams. You're going to find that's a pattern in crying out to Jesus. They finally took advantage of Jesus passing by. They almost missed the opportunity as he intended to go right on by them, but they cried out to him. The scripture says he immediately spoke to them. Shows you how close he was to the boat. What did he say to them? He said, the scripture, as we read it, says, "Take heart, it is I." But that's not the picture. He literally said in the Greek, "Be of good courage. Be bold. I'm God." A little different, isn't it? Be bold. Trust me, I'm God. The word means to be emboldened from within or to radiate warm confidence. And then he said in the Greek, "Ego ime," I am. Not really it is I, but I am God. Have courage, don't be afraid. Then he acted. He went up and got in the boat and the wind ceased and they were exceedingly and abundantly amazed. They just witnessed him perform a miracle for others, but they didn't trust him for themselves. What about you? I mean, this book is yay and amen. The promises in this book are true. And what it says you have. And what it says happened has happened. If he has performed miracles for others, and he has, we can read about him, and we can give testimony to the miracles in our own life. Why do you think he won't perform a miracle for you today? He wants to. He's passing by. Will you cry out for him? Are you listening to the wind and the waves and rowing in torture in your life? It's time. He's there. He's calling you. He wants you to know him as God and deliverer. to know him as Savior? Will you let him pass you by, or will you cry out passionately? Lay your preconceived notions of how to meet Jesus aside and cry out to him. Picture in your mind's eye Jesus passing by you as you deal with your current issue. You can see him and cry out to him. And he says, "Trust me. Be of good courage. Be bold. I'm God." He says that to you. Maybe your torture is something physical. Maybe it might be some sort of illness, like we'll see in number 3, which is don't let others stop you. We read in Luke 18:35-43, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by," and he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, give praise to God. The scripture here says that Jesus was coming near or drawing close to Jericho. We know from Mark 10 that this man's name was Bartimaeus. He was blind. He heard there was a great crowd coming by and that Jesus was in it and was going to pass close to him. So he cried out. The word is a loud shout out, an urgent distress call. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those in front of him tried to silence him, and they rebuked him. They said, "Shut up. Be quiet. Don't make a scene." Maybe the crowd was curious to see who Jesus was, but they were the ones going before him, and they opposed him. Those that want to keep you quiet if you try to step out in faith, who are they? Maybe they're your family, your friends. You're worried about what they'll think if you accept this Jewish carpenter from Nazareth as Savior. What will they think? What will it change? Who cares what they think? Care about what God thinks. Live your life for an audience of one. Where there is opportunity, there will be opposition. He cried out all the more, the scripture said. He kept crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped. He cares for what? Cares for you. He commanded them to bring Bartimaeus to him and asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" Can you imagine? The very King and Creator of the universe. And you cry out to him. And he walks up to you and he says, "What'd you like? What can I do for you?" Where there is opportunity, there is opposition. Well, you will hear from those in front of you, those going before you, to be silent. Don't be too loud. Don't be foolish. What can Jesus do for you? Don't expect too much. Don't look for a miracle. We have a way we do things, and you're not doing it the correct way. Don't listen to the opposition, because where there is opportunity, there is opposition. Cry out to Jesus. Remember, from my last sermon, if you were here, we talked about the word hallelujah. We heard today in the song, Hallelujah. Thank you for that song, by the way. That word, halal, means to be clamorously foolish. Are you willing to be clamorously foolish for God today? There's a lot of people in this room that are going to leave here today and they're going to go watch their team, or maybe Thursday night when they were watching the Ravens, and they were clamorously foolish for football. I hope you're willing to do that for God. That brings us to lesson four. Lesson four is to receive Him and praise Him. In Luke 17, 11 to 19, we read, "On the way to Jerusalem, He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When He saw them, He said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?'" The Samaritan, right? "And he said to him, 'Rise up and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" The original text says that Jesus was passing through or passing by on the way to Jerusalem. And 10 lepers met him and called him Master, a teacher. The word means master in charge, one who is authorized fully. See, they recognize Him as the one who could heal them. They heard stories. And they stood afar off and they cried out. You see a pattern here? They cried out. Just because Jesus is close by, just because He's passing you by, you still need to make a choice. You need to see Him as the one authorized. But much more. He told them to do something. He told them to go show themselves to the priests. And while they were on their way, they were healed. They believed He could heal them. But I think maybe only one believed He could save them. There's a difference, isn't it? You know, I heard about this healer, about this prophet, and he can heal people, and I got this problem, I'm a leper. I mean, it's a big problem, right? Especially back then, you know, your hand could fall off. This is a big problem. So, and you're not allowed to be around other people, so they call out to Jesus, and of course, "Jesus, I heard you could heal. You are fully authorized. Heal me." And He does. One turns around. See, they were not all appreciative. They received a healing, but they had no faith for their eternal life, most likely. Imagine you had a long-term disease with no cure, and you were suddenly and immediately healed. 9 out of 10 went their own way after receiving what they thought they needed. But they missed their greatest need. Only when one went back to Jesus as thankful, he returned and fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped Him as God. I have this crazy idea in my life that I should act like one time I was doomed to hell and now God cared enough and He saved me. That's a crazy thought, right? Once I was a sinner and I was doomed to spend eternity separated from God, and then God saved me, and I want to live my life, and I don't want to ever get over that. I think that God is looking for people who get saved and never get over it. I think He's looking for a church of people and churches that get saved and never get over it. He was the one you wouldn't expect to be saved. He was a foreigner. He was a Samaritan. Oh, the Samaritans. They weren't wanted by the Jews. They weren't in the correct crowd, you know. I once went to an event where a man named Tully Blanchard. Has anybody ever heard of Tully Blanchard? Anybody used to watch the World Wrestling Federation, the WWF? He was a member of the Four Horsemen. And Tully Blanchard was a very evil, womanizing, drug addict of a man. Alone in a hotel room with a Gideon Bible, he accepted Christ as his Savior. And he was mad at Christians for a long time. You know why? He said, a lot of people told me to go to hell, but no one ever told me to go to heaven. He wasn't in the right crowd. He didn't wear the right thing. He was the last person you'd expect. Tully Blanchard got saved. And you know what? He never got over it. He's preaching today. I think today many of us Christians, we receive a miracle from Jesus. We encounter him on Sunday or during the week. We see him pass by. We hear him. We feel him. We see something on the radio. Somebody says something to us. We feel his presence and we fail to worship him. We see him as able, maybe as capable, but we don't see him as Lord and God. Are you ready to worship him with hallelujah? Are you ready to be clamorously foolish? Who cares what other people think about you? Audience of one, are you grateful for his presence? Are you grateful for his salvation? God is looking for a church full of people who will get saved and never get over it. And that leads us to our last lesson today, which is to rise above and trust him. In Luke 19, we read about a man who literally rose above and received that salvation that is available for you today. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector. Still not like today. Nothing has changed. And was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Where there is opportunity, there is opposition. He has gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus came and said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house. Since he also was a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. On the 15th of March, 2016, I was in Detroit on business, and I had a meeting canceled, and I happened to be able to get an early flight home early in the morning, and I was back at my house, and I had no plans for that day. Very odd for me for a weekday during the week. And I received a phone call from a guy named Ray Gambrill, who said he needed to meet. He said, literally, like two sentences, he said, can you talk, and are you in Baltimore? Now, Ray's a guy I spoke to maybe once a year. I hadn't talked to him in at least 12 to 18 months. Just so happened that it was ordained that day for Ray and I to get together. So he lived in Pennsylvania, though, and I'm here in Pasadena. So what would happen was is God orchestrated a meeting, and we met halfway in between at the Applebee's on Route 40 outside of Baltimore. Ray was not a believer, to say the least, He was kind of like Zacchaeus. Not small in stature, but he needed to rise above. And I shared with Ray some bad news, some worse news, some good news, and the best news that he'd ever heard. And Jesus passed by in our conversation, and Ray climbed up on the sycamore tree. And as he was confronted with Jesus and responded, he, just like Zacchaeus, was saved that very day. I can still remember it was a very rainy and overcast day. And as we walked out of the restaurant, the clouds rolled back and the sun came down and shone right on Ray. It was unbelievable, like a miracle, almost hard to believe, but there were two of us, so there's proof. That day, Ray received salvation, and he was a different man than he was the day before. Very much like when Jesus was passing through Jericho with Zacchaeus, both Ray and Zacchaeus were sinners. Both were seeking to see who Jesus was, what all this buzz was about. Zacchaeus couldn't see. He was too small. That didn't stop him. Climbed a sycamore tree so he could see this Jesus as he was about to pass by. When Jesus saw him, he told him to come down. You're seeking me. Come get to know me. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to come to your house. Remember making a room for him from lesson one? You're going to build a room, put a table and a bed. God is saying, I want to get to know you. I don't know you. You run and you run to practice and you take the kids here and you run there and you're going on vacation and you're going to play golf and you're watching the football game and you're not hanging out with me at all. Imagine if you, wives or husbands, told your spouse, I will see you next Sunday when you left here today. What kind of relationship would you have? He wants to get to know you. When Jesus saw him, he told him to come down. Again, since he wanted to get to know him. The opposition started. I can imagine the clamor among the religious crowd. Look at this sinner tax collector. Who does he think he is? Look at that man of God. He's going in to talk to people at the bar. That's terrible. Where the sinners are. Look at this Jesus. What is he doing with this unlovable tax collector? Why do you even try? Why did he climb that tree? What a fool. He's going to rip his pants. He didn't listen. Zacchaeus repented. He changed his mind and put his trust and faith in the God of the universe. Jesus told him, today salvation has come to this house. Have you ever heard that? Ray did in March of 2016. Have you heard that salvation has come to you and your house? Have you heard it for your children? Maybe you're here today and Jesus is passing by and you've never really met him. And you can feel him talking to you right now. What will you do with him? Maybe you're like Zacchaeus and you've heard about him, but you've never really heard what God, what he really provides. Maybe you've read stories about him growing up, but never really made sense. Maybe you have sat here in church or other churches and you learned about him, but you don't know him. Maybe you are successful as the world would define it, but you're empty inside. Maybe you're in the middle of tragedy or illness and looking to make sense of the world. Maybe you're prone to depression and can't imagine anyone loving you. I'm here to tell you today that Christ loved you this much. Amen. This much. In all of your brokenness, in your depression, in your tragedy, in all the bad things you've done, he still came and lived and died and rose again for you. He loves you so much that if you were the only person who ever lived, he would have still gone to the gruesome death on a cross for you. The actual God of the universe cares about you. He desires relationship with you. You may think, how can God care about me? I've not made good decisions. I've sinned. I've cursed him. I've lived my own way. Well, I have some news to share with you. I have some bad news, worse news, good news, and the best news you've ever heard. This is the same type of message that Ray heard in March of 2016. The bad news is we've all made mistakes, and we've all have failures. What we call mistakes, God calls sin, and sin is a barrier between God and us. He is perfect and holy, so we are separated from Him by this sin. There's worse news. The worst news is there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to fix your sin problem. We try doing good things around our mistakes, like giving money to the poor, being nice to people, going to church, and other good works, but that just makes us good sinners. But there is good news. And the good news is, since we can't fix our own sin problem, God provided a better way. God loves us so much and desires relationship with us so badly, He sent Jesus to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived the perfect sinless life that we couldn't live, so He could die for our sins and our imperfections. To prove it, God raised Him from the dead to show that our sin debt was paid completely in full. And then the best news. Best news is that salvation is God's free gift, grace. There's only three basic, simple things that we need to do. You need to realize you're a sinner. Easy for me. Easy for me. I'm sure it is for you too. I've done a lot of things wrong. I've done a lot of sins. Like my dad said, I sinned a lot when I was younger, he said. We all sin. So number one is realize you're a sinner. Number two is to repent of your sins. To turn to God, we have to turn away from some old thinking. We have to change our minds. We have to go a different way. And number three, we have to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. This Jesus of Nazareth provides a way, the only way, to spend eternity with God. Cry out to Him. Well, you have a chance to make a decision now to change your life. You'll never be the same. Jesus is passing by. He's here. The time is now. And today is your day. In a moment, the praise band will be back up on stage and play for us, and you will have an opportunity to make a decision. If you've never given your life to Him, this will be your opportunity. Don't let it pass by. You can get saved and never get over it. If you already know Jesus, maybe something from today's message bring you to the conviction that you have let Jesus just pass by when you've had the opportunity. This is a time for you to make a decision. Maybe you haven't made room for Him in your life and in your heart, and you need to add a room with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Maybe you don't have boldness and courage in your heart, and you let Him pass right by your boat instead of crying out. Maybe you've been listening to the world, and you've let the opportunities to experience God be drowned out by opposition. Maybe your life isn't being transformed like it should to be like Jesus, to be sanctified, and you need to make that commitment to truly live like you will never get over that you got saved. Maybe you're like the 9 out of 10 who receive a blessing but then forgot about Him. Or maybe you've never met Him. You've never been born from above. You need to climb up in that sycamore tree and encounter Him. Give your life to Him. Today is the day to get saved and never get over it. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. If you know Jesus already, need to come and do some business with Him, you can come forward to the altar and talk to him. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you can pray with me now. Everybody would bow their heads. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, what you would say, something like, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I am not able to save myself. I admit that the only way to know God intimately and reserve a place for myself with you is to accept you today as my Savior. I believe that you have the power and that they're the only way, and I accept you right now as my Lord and Savior. Amen. This praise band is going to start. If you have a need to talk to somebody, I'll be down front. There's deacons here as well.